God commands us to put on the full armor of God, right? And we all know that. I got to put on my armor today, my full armor of God, right? God. But it tells us that the reason we have to put on the full armor of God is so that we might be able to stand against the devil. This is about spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is all around us. And God tells us this through the Apostle Paul because God sees the invisible realities that we do not see. God sees the snares that are being laid for us day by day. And those snares will be effective if we're not aware that there's something happening all around us that's beyond the natural. One of the greatest, I think, victories of the enemy in these last days is to take even Christians, even born-again, blood-bought Christians, and to try to convince them that, you know what, the supernatural really isn't there. The Bible says so much about the enemy, so much about demons, so much about angels, so much about spiritual warfare. If you don't believe in any of that stuff, you don't believe your Bible. That's the bottom line. So God knows that these things are there. So I want to transition back to the technological piece of our deception study this morning. We're going to take a look at how AI is actually intersecting with what the Bible says about the rise of the occult, the dark arts, in the last days. Now, as predicted by the Word of God, the occult is all around us. We know this. It's like commonplace. You know, there was a time when they would burn witches. You know, now it's like, you know, that, I mean, Salem celebrates witches every Halloween. It's like a big tourist draw, you know, this type of thing. That it's almost become a caricature. It's become comic. You know, it's become funny. You know, the witch riding her broom and this type of thing. The occult is a very, very, very serious subject in the scriptures. And I'm going to try to show you why this morning. The purpose of tapping into the occult or the dark arts is that the practitioner might be able to gain control over aspects of his or her life that seem to be out of their control, to do this through magic. But whether they realize it or not, when that control does come, it's coming because they've tapped into the demonic realm. The occult includes practices such as witchcraft, astrology, necromancy, hecapostasy in the old days, where they would take animals, they would part the liver of the animal. We find these things in the Bible. They were trying to discern the future. Ouija boards, seances, these are all areas that God's word expressly forbids. And there's a reason for that. And interest in these practices has greatly increased because of the advent of social media and the internet. Now, so, you know, things that were very esoteric and difficult to find in past years are now at everybody's immediate couple of clicks. And you can find out all about who Aleister Crowley was and what was the Avalon Mellon ceremony he wanted to do and Boleskine House and all of these things that were all very kind of, you had to be in the know. Now they're out there for everyone. Interest in these practices has really exploded. What is disturbing is that those who practice witchcraft, Wicca, or these types of things, or identify themselves as pagans in America, are growing exponentially in number. There was a Pew poll done in 2014, so this is 12 years ago, but it found out that there were more Wiccans, people who identify as Wiccan in the country, than people who identify as Presbyterian. Now, it turns out, when I dug into this a little bit, the numbers are a little bit fuzzy. Bob would be so proud of me, and Michelle. But the numbers were a little fuzzy. It was one part of Presbyterianism. You know, there's Presbyterian USA. But nevertheless, it pointed up the fact that there is real growth in this community of people who practice the occult. Further studies confirmed the trend. Benjamin Fairnow, in an article for Newsweek in 2020, wrote, quote, "Witchcraft and pagan religious practices increased in the U.S. over the past few decades, with millennials turning to alternatives ranging from astrology to tarot cards and away from Christianity and traditional dominant Abrahamic religions. The increase has been led by a rejection of mainstream Christianity among Americans. In a very famous case, United States Veterans Affairs Association was sued by a family that wanted to use the pentangle, the pentacle, on the top of a tombstone. And the up to that point, the VA said, no, it's got to be a cross, it's got to be a crescent, it's got to be a Star of David. But they were forced, they settled out of court, and they were forced. So you see these type of, if you go up to the Veteran Cemetery in Exeter, you know, you'll see these types of things now. So besides for the obvious reasons, so, you know, we think about the occult and the rise of the occult, why is the rise of practitioners of the occult so important to this study about deception and the last days and the falling away of the church? Well, because of passages like Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, which describes what the world will be like in the very end times. In this case, the case of the context of Revelation 9, 20, during the Great Tribulation. It's an amazing, amazing passage. In verse 15, it says that four angels will be dispatched from the justice department in heaven in order to kill, imagine this now, one-third of mankind. These are unimaginable, horrific judgments that will happen there during this time. The true church will be in heaven with Jesus. We won't go through this. According to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, we will be saved from the day of testing that is about to come upon all the earth. But this is one-third of all humanity is killed. But two-thirds of humanity remain. And what is their response to this judgment of God? How are they going to respond to the fact that one out of every three persons has died just like that in one catastrophic judgment? There are 21 of them. Here's what it says. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor did they give up what? This is going to be ubiquitous at this time. It's ubiquitous now. It's everywhere. They did not repent or of the works of their hands or give up worshiping demons or idols of gold and silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which can't see or walk or hear. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now notice that there are six things specifically mentioned here. The worshiping of demons, idolatry, murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and theft. It's interesting to note, as I was studying this again, to think about how even recently we've pointed out how many of these things, actually all of them, have found their way into the modern-day church in this age of the apostasia. We consider theft by the way that the prosperity preachers misuse passages like Galatians 3:29 to deceive God's people into believing that God's ultimate desire for us is to be financially wealthy, all the while robbing them deaf, dumb, and blind, and luxuriating, as we saw, in their deception. We looked at how sexual immorality has found its way into the modern church, with so-called Christian leaders affirming lifestyles which God calls a flat-out abomination to him. We've looked at the way, even tangentially, murder has found its way, murder culture has found its way into the church, with some pulpits being pro-abortion. You might remember Democratic presidential candidate Kamala Harris, who is staunchly pro-abortion, but called herself a faithful Baptist. She saw absolutely no contradiction between faith and the murder of an unborn child that God had created in his or her, in his own image, created him or her in his image. So even murder culture has found a way in some churches. Idolatry, which Revelation 9:21 mentions, has been a part of Christendom for the longest time. I mean, how many grew up Catholic, right? We know about idolatry. We have our Mary in the bathtub. We get it, right? Do you know that the Roman Catholic Church, I know that many of you do, you know the Roman Catholic Church even changed the Ten Commandments in order to give themselves some cover for their idolatry. The second commandment says you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness. The Roman Catholic Ten Commandments deletes it completely and ends up getting to 10 by splitting number 10, you don't cover you don't cover your neighbor's house, and you don't cover your neighbor's wife and stuff. That's all one commandment. Coveting. Idolatry, even in the Orthodox churches with the icons, you know, this is something that's been a part of the church. So even after the terrible opening of the sixth seal, the rest of mankind did not change their mind. Repent means to metanoia, to change your mind. They didn't repent of their idolatries, check. Murders, check. Sexual immoralities, check. Theft, check. What is it going to take? What's left? Well, two other things are mentioned in Revelation 9, verse 21 and 22. Number one, they did not give up worshiping demons. This word proskuneo, the Greek word that's translated worshiping here, is a word that means to prostrate one at someone's feet in order to kiss their feet. It's a word that's used of us with God. We worship God means we bow before him. We revere him. We honor him. We adore him. This is what the world will be doing to demons at this time. And number two, they did not give up their sorceries. And sorceries is the Greek word pharmakeion. It's the word we get pharmacy from. But this isn't just drugs. Like, this isn't like prescription drugs, you know. This is drugs that are used in the context of the occult. Drugs that are used like magical potions, that type of thing. They're related. And that's why they're translated sorceries and not just pharmakia. Well, in the time that we have left, I want to try to show you how these things have found their way into the church as well. We're going to move back into, as I said, the technology components of deception that we started with. This is the technology will bookend the series. I have maybe two messages left. We're going to see. I'm going to do the best I can. I'm not good at editing, as you know, but We're going to see how the technology that exists today is precisely what is going to facilitate precisely what the Bible says the Antichrist will do and how he will do it. It's really fascinating. And I'm going to share with you some of my convictions about this modern technology, and you may find it provocative, but we'll go from there. Leave it with you, and you can bring it before the Lord yourself. Now, if you're going to live for any length of time, and most of you have decided to do that, you're going to grieve. How many have had to grieve? Of course we have. Grieving is a part of life. Loss is a part of life. I'm 62 years old. I buried every person that I loved in my childhood, except for my brother and sister. We had a very close family. I had to say goodbye to everybody, my mom, my dad, my aunts who I adored, my uncles, my grandparents. They're all gone. And losing somebody that you love always brings sorrow. Now, I want to transition as we think about this technology and show you something that is a trend that is brought about by AI, which is really, really amazing. Now, God, of course, knows the power of grief, and he gives us ample instruction in his word about what we're to do with our grief when it comes. We're reminded over and over again that God is with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's with us always to the end of the age. He doesn't change. We will grieve, the word of God says, but we don't have to grieve alone. We have God with us. We have one another. We have brothers and sisters that we can lock arms with and draw strength from. We look into the scripture and we see that Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. Jesus is compassionate toward our sin. Yes, our sin and our grief. We acknowledge loss, but at the same time, we do it holding the promise of life, treating death as a defeated foe and the loss of a believing loved one as a temporary separation. Furthermore, the Word of God tells us that we can be honest about our lamentation. Like the psalmist, we can express our sorrow honestly before God. Many of the psalms, if you get the notes, you'll see I have them all footnoted. Many of the psalms are psalms of lamentation. People honestly coming before God saying, God, I need your help. We can honestly seek a healing in community with other brothers and sisters. The Word of God says we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Other believers can remind us of the many promises of God that we already know, but that we tend to forget in the midst of our hurt. We don't have to make believe we're not hurting, according to the Word of God. We can lament openly. We can trust that the Holy Spirit will bring that deep spiritual comfort that only God can bring. We can cling to the wonderful promises that are found in God's Word, which give us perspective on our grief, that it's temporary. The light momentary sufferings of this life are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Paul said that, right? We can cling to those wonderful promises of God's Word. Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. Isn't it good to know that? Ultimately, church, God desires that we find healing in relationship. Our relationship with one another and our relationship with him. We walk with him and we walk with one another through this life until the Lord brings us home. Until my restless soul shall find rest beyond the river. Amen, as we sang this morning. That human element is so powerful. A kind word, a card, somebody just listening to us in our sorrow, a listening ear from another believer with whom we're spiritually connected. So how might the enemy want to deceive the church, the world, in these last days, in this respect, in this regard? Welcome, comfort machines. Now, we've been primed for what I'm about to show you for some time by that great and disastrous experiment that we've all gone through in our lifetime called, drum roll please, social media. You remember social media? It's going to bring us all together. We're going to be closer, right? Study after study after study shows that we're more lonely than we've ever been, and our social skills are almost non-existent among the generation that's grown up with social media. I think we all know that it was intended to bring us closer together, but it's caused all kinds of anxieties. If somebody doesn't like your post fast enough, you go running to the psychiatrist's couch, you know. People drawing their identity by how many hits they have. People becoming rich because they influence people, right? Despite being more digitally connected than ever, many studies have shown that we have a literal epidemic of loneliness in our nation. You know what the cure for loneliness is? People. People. Real encounters with living, breathing people. Not Facebook. Not beeps. Not this type of thing. Well, the social media experiment has had some very troubling outcomes. Dating has suffered. Young men and women often don't know how to interact with one another if they do have a face-to-face encounter. You want to do something interesting? Go to a casual restaurant, like in Boston, and just sit there and look around. You'll see couples together. They're both on their phones. It's amazing. Shallow, superficial digital interactions have largely replaced meaningful face-to-face connections with people. That's why the church is so important. That's why we come and look at each other and talk to each other. And how's your dad doing? Human beings caring about human beings. Furthermore, while social media offers instant communication, it often leads to comparison-based distress, reduced empathy, and a lack of genuine intimacy. It's very easy to forget that the person on the other end of the machine is a human being. Add to this the many studies that have shown the addictive nature of social media, especially in children, rewires their brains. And you've got a real cause for concern. But as troubling as all of this is, AI has introduced a service that shoots the human disconnection into the stratosphere. Ladies and gentlemen, let me introduce you to grief bots. What are grief bots? Grief bots are artificial intelligence programs designed to mimic our deceased loved ones by allowing a person to continue conversations with them after they die. Now, how does it work? Well, for instance, a person's mother dies. Let's say a boy. Boy's mother dies. And the boy, the one who has suffered the loss, uploads his mother's digital footprint to the website. So his mother gives the password to his mother's social media, and AI searches all of the mom's social media. How would that mom respond? What was her position on things? It completely absorbs everything that it can about the person, to the point where you can actually talk to the person and it sounds authentically like it's your mother talking back to you. They even have avatars, video avatars, where you can sit down and have a digital discussion with your deceased loved one. Not to many of us this sounds crazy, but the appeal is obvious. It's hard to lose people. If you don't know the Lord, it's really hard to lose people. And this person sounds, this bot sounds like the person that you've lost, because all of their posts and comments and emails and conversations and videos have all been scanned and harvested into a profile that almost perfectly parrots the deceased person. These digital avatars, which are known as death bots or grief bots, are created using LLMs, large language models, that are trained on the deceased person's data to replicate their speech patterns. You upload audio files, you upload voice messages. It sounds like mom. It looks like mom. The avatar looks like mom. The avatar thinks like mom. Mom, I don't know what to do about this situation. I'm not sure what I should do. And AI says, you know what? If mom were here, this is what mom would say. Proponents of grief bots argue that they can healthily support grieving by allowing individuals to process emotions. But critics warn that these simulations might actually disrupt the natural grieving process, the mourning process, by creating an illusion of continued presence, potentially delaying the healing and leading to dangerous psychological dependence upon this bot. Ethical and legal challenges are also significant, because you're basically taking all of the information of a person, you're uploading this information, and this was a human being. You're taking all of their data, you're taking their life, and their legacy becomes what the bot now says it is, right? So there's that stuff. Now, grief bots are complicated on many levels, but they present a disturbing new intersection of technology, spirituality, psychology, and ethics. Some of them, like I said, even perform video functions, which gives a real disturbing aspect to this. Now, there's something unavoidable and understandable about why a person might be attracted to something like this. When somebody dies, that silence is huge. It's physical. It's spiritual. It's disorienting. And now, all of a sudden, into that silence, a voice whispers, forget about seeking relationships with people who can help you walk through this. The person you lost doesn't have to completely go away. And this is where things get really troubling, because I believe, now listen carefully, I believe that this is demonic. This is not just technology about memory, it's technology about imitation. People are using grief bots to message deceased spouses, to receive advice from parents who have passed on, to preserve the voice of a friend that was lost too soon. And the appeal is obvious. One more moment with him, one more conversation with her. Now, I'm not a technology guru, that's for sure. I'm not a psychologist, and I'm not a sociologist. I'm a pastor who's been a student of the Word of God for more than 40 years. I'm concerned with the biblical ethics of all of this, but my understanding about things like this isn't informed by Psychology Today. It's informed by the two testaments, the old and the new. And my Bible teaches me that true healing comes in community. It comes in community with others, living human beings. It comes in drawing nearer to God, who always promises that if we take one step toward him, he'll take one toward us. And my concern about this, the big, huge red flag in reading these many articles that have been published about this, the big red flag is not ethical for me, or psychological, or sociological, or technological, but theological. This technology is new, but the story is not new. The story is ancient. Do you remember the biblical story of the witch of Endor? Right? King Saul? Samuel dies. Samuel was the go-to guy for King Saul. This is at the end of Saul's life. This story is more than 3,000 years old. So the technology is new. The story is ancient. But Saul dies. I'm sorry. Samuel dies. And Saul is left without anybody to ask, what should I do? And Saul goes to God, and God does not answer because God is judging Saul. God is angry at Saul, right? And so Saul decides to do something that God's word forbids him to do. Saul himself had chased all the witches out of the land, all of the occultists out of the land. But desperate to hear from God, you know what he did? He wanted to contact the dead. So, anybody who knows the story knows that it was an unmitigated disaster. It's in 1 Samuel 28, beginning with verse 3. I'll just read you a few verses here. They're edited for time, but you can read it in full. I think it's in full in the notes. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel mourned for him. The Philistines assembled, the enemies of Israel. They assembled, and they came and camped at Shunem. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly within him. And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or Ummim, which was the high priest, Ummim and Thummim, you know, or by the prophets. No message for the king about the encamped Philistines was being communicated to Saul. Saul said to his servants then, seek out for me a woman who is a medium. Not too hot, not too... No, medium. Who is a medium? A necromancer, someone who inquires of the dead, right? I don't know why I do it. I don't. I repent on the way home. As I'm driving home, I confess all of my bad jokes. I don't know. Then Saul said to his servant, seek out for me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And the servant said to him, there's a medium at Endor. We know about one. And Saul disguised himself, and he put on other garments, and he went. And two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. And the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And Saul said, bring up Samuel. Now listen, you know there are necromancers around, right? You know there are tarot card readers around. You know there are people who will tell you, not the astrology that you find in the newspaper. You know, it's a great day to make a contract. You know, no, not like that. I mean, your birth date and the whole astrological, when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars and peace will rule the planets. It is the dawning of the age. Well, there are people who do this. You know this, right? Okay. When they go, there are sometimes when they go, sometimes it's just flat out phony. But there are sometimes where spirits manifest themselves. And when they do, it's not dear Uncle Frank. It's demonic. When somebody dies, they do not come back. It's never happened except once. As a judgment against Saul, God is going to give this woman the scare of her life because you know what's about to happen? Samuel is actually going to leave paradise and make an appearance, and he's not happy about it. Why are you summoning me? Well, I'm summoning you because God's not answering me. If God's not answering you, why are you asking me? I never told you anything from God that God didn't say. Now, you know the way this story ends. Samuel tells him that he's about to be killed tomorrow. His sons are going to be killed with him. And the Philistines are going to devastate the Israel army, right? But what do we find here? We find a believer, King Saul, fallen, obviously, not walking with God, but a believer, King Saul, seeking counsel from the dead. How is that different than grief thoughts? How is that different than... So, just follow me for a moment. Don't miss this. God judged Saul for seeking answers from the dead. The result was that he was going to die the next day, as I said. Now, as I mentioned, when a spirit appears, it is not the spirit of a dead person. That's what was so shocking about this. When he actually saw, the woman is like, "What did you do to me?" And Saul falls down on his face, realizing this is actually Samuel. This is the seance that went completely wrong. Saul violated God's commandments, and he paid the price for it. This one event marked the final act in Saul's downfall. Now, you may say, but wait a minute, Gene. Grief thoughts are not witchcraft. To which I would say two things. Number one, how do you know they're not demonic? Now, I say that not just, you know, well, prove it's not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying I've already showed you how an AI companion counseled a 14-year-old girl to remove her clothing, to perform sexual violence upon herself, and how to take her own life, and she did. Now, is that an objective opinion? Or is there something happening there? I also showed you remember Adam Rain. He's talking to his companion AI bot, and the AI bot says, he says, I'm gonna leave the noose out so my mom and dad can find it. And the AI bot says, oh, don't do that. Let's let what's going on here just be between us. There's no spirit there? Oh, come on. Shucks, man. It's ridiculous. Of course there's a spirit behind that. And the Bible says that Satan is the prince of the power. I think it's very interesting, especially in the age we're living. The prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere. The Greek word for air there is air. A-E-R. Air. The spirit that's working now in the children of disobedience. So number one, how do you know there's not a demonic spirit behind this? I think there is. And number two, the impulse behind grief bots and witchcraft are certainly similar, trying to reach beyond the grave for guidance, which God has never authorized and in fact has strictly forbidden. I think that Saul's story should remind us that seeking counsel from the dead, either directly or digitally, can never lead us to peace. Rather, it leads to confusion, spiritual stagnation, deception. Furthermore, it can open us up to the demonic spiritual realm. Paul reminded us, as I said in Ephesians 2:2, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air, who is the spirit working in the sons of disobedience right now. He encouraged us to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He said in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we have enough information by the word of God not to be outwitted by our enemy. We're not ignorant, Paul said, of his designs. And then Ephesians 6 12, in the full armor of God context, Paul reminds us, listen, friends, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This is spiritual warfare. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, is that clear enough? How many different ways Paul must have been thinking? Can I say it? The spirit realm is real, and that's why he tells us to take up the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. Welcome to the evil day. If you haven't been officially welcomed, welcome to the evil day. You don't think something spiritual is happening here? Of course it is. This is setting the stage for things that the Bible tells us are going to be the case. Remember, by the time we get to, this is the middle of the tribulation, by the time we get to Revelation chapter 9, people refuse to stop bowing down to kiss the feet of demons. They did not repent from the works of their hands or of worshiping proskuneo, worshiping demons. Many who've tried grief bots report that they've come away having a connection, making a connection. But it's not a connection with a deceased loved one. What is it a connection with? I believe it might very possibly be with the spirit realm, with the demonic spirits who deceive us in this age of deception. The spirit realm is very real. If you don't believe that, like I said, you don't believe your Bible. There's too much there. The occult and the dark arts are real. But the dead are dead. And there's no contacting them once they pass. And they cannot contact us. Jesus taught that in that story of Lazarus and the rich man in paradise. Please, let me go tell my brothers. They have the prophets. Let them read them. The Witch of Endor incident was a one-time exception because God was judging Saul. Playing with the occult is literally inviting unclean spirits into someone's life. So necromancy is a 50-cent word for conjuring the spirits of the dead. Sorcery, divination, these are all words that mean contacting, you know, getting, making contact with the dead. In the Bible, it's called spiritism and lots of other things. But just let me read you a couple of verses and how seriously God takes this. Listen to what he said to Israel. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out. And so make yourself unclean by them. Why? I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:31. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. If a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person. And I will cut him off from among his people. Deuteronomy 18, 10 and following. There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Whoever does these things is an abomination unto the Lord. God, aren't you taking this a little far? What does God know that we don't know? That this stuff is real. That invisible realities are just that, invisible and reality. The biblically declared goal of Satan and his demons is to destroy us, not to impart wisdom to us through a death bar. Furthermore, as we've seen this morning, in the last days, as they progress, the earth is going to find itself in the midst of terrible judgments. And in those judgments, men will, number one, not give up worshiping demons, and number two, not give up their sorceries. Church, the idea that we can contact the spirits of the dead is obviously false, but the potential for contacting demonic spirits is very real. Those who try may contact demonic spirits through these mediums or people who claim to be. Some of them are charlatans, and the enemy can still use these charlatans. There's no contact between the dead and the living, and attempting to do so is not only futile, it's very, very dangerous. In seeking to parrot the voice and image and thoughts of the dead, these grief bots come very close in my book to necromancy. It's just in a digital form. And they do so at a time when the person who is seeking out this counsel is very vulnerable. If a demonic spirit can influence, can exploit a seance led by a charlatan for its own advantage, why not a grief bot that's mimicking the voice of a dead person? Church, we have to get back to basics. And we have to affirm the ancient truths of God's word. The truth is, AI can imitate a voice, but it can't offer presence. It can't love or grieve with you. It can't pray with you. It can't meet you in your pain. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, and that's why God gave us one another. A grief bot can recycle patterns, mimic tones, echo memories. But that's not comfort. That's emotional anesthesia. It can numb, but it cannot heal. And in some cases, it can actually keep a heart trapped in unresolved grief, unable to accept loss and unable to move toward God. This is not God's way, church. Now, do you see where we are in this? To even have to be talking about such things? This is just the devil doing the same old thing in a brand new way. You know, first time Michael Jackson did that moonwalk, it was still dancing, but nobody had ever seen it before. And that's what's happening now. It's just still the same old dance, but it's done a different way. Scripture doesn't ask us to run from sorrow. It tells us to run to God. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. The Psalms are filled with lament. Grief is not a glitch that can be patched by technology. It's a sacred journey that God walks with us. He walks with me and he talks with me and he says, I know you're hurting and I love you. And what these bots do is, in the worst scenario, keep us away from the God who can truly bring us healing. The Christian's hope is not in digital resurrection. It's in real resurrection, the kind that only Jesus can bring. He alone holds the keys of life and death. He promises to wipe every tear away from our eyes. This is the Lord that we love, and this is the Lord that we follow. He alone can call us forward into hope. Like the psalmist wrote, rest in God alone, my soul, for my hope comes from him. The greatest danger of grief bots is not that they talk like the dead. It's that they tempt us to avoid the God who can really bring us healing. Like Saul at Endor, we can find ourselves turning to voices that imitate but can never deliver. Voices that speak but cannot love. Voices that pretend to comfort but ultimately deceive. Grief bots offer echoes. Jesus offers us a real, exuberant, and forever life. We can walk in the newness of life even in our grief. In a world that's desperate to escape sorrow, those of us who know the Lord need to remind those around us that true healing only ever comes from the Lord and from people who point us to the Lord. And that brings us to this table where we affirm the things that Jesus has promised and told us about it, the old religion, the old faith, the old doctrines. The things that always have been true have been declared to be true and are true now, even though there are spirits in the air that will try to convince us otherwise. God has given us time-tested ways to navigate through grief. And you know what? The enemy, knowing the power of grief, is right now before our very eyes, technologically and digitally exploiting people in their grief. For what? For his own purpose, because as I said, the most prominent spirit trend of the last days will be deception. And we're going to see that on steroids next time.